Now, as I shared in the quest this week, I'm a lover of murder mysteries. There, I've confessed it. Especially British murder mysteries. I love the settings, I love the characters. And occasionally I do like to try to figure out who done it. And ever since I began to treat my Bible reading sort of like a murder mystery and asking lots of questions and trying to figure out who done it, it has made my Bible reading a lot more interesting. In another way, Bible reading can be like putting together a jigsaw puzzle, something I've enjoyed from time to time. At first, it can seem like there's a bunch of disconnected pieces, but then the more you look closely into it, you begin to see some of the pieces connect up together and begin to solve the mystery, so to speak. And today I want to begin a journey with you through the Gospel of Mark and approach it a little bit like a murder mystery, trying to figure out who done it, and hopefully by the end of today, you'll begin to see some of the pieces start to fall together. And the first question I want to pose is, when was this gospel written? Well, I, along with many scholars around the world, believe that this was the first gospel ever to be written. And so, because of that, it is unique in many ways and deserves our special attention. Now, the reason that many scholars believe this is because when you take the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and if you've done any reading in the New Testament, if you've read any parts of all three of these, you'll realize there's a lot of similarities between them. And you can actually do this exercise for yourself. It's not as difficult as it used to be. You can take your computer, as I've done, and you can lay each of these Gospels beside each other. And when you do that, you realize that out of the 661 verses in Mark, Matthew reproduces no less than 606 of those verses. Sometimes he changes the wording slightly, but he still reproduces about 51% of Mark's actual words. And of those 661 verses in Mark, Luke reproduces 320 verses, 53% of Mark's actual words. So as you begin to look at that visually, you realize both Matthew and Luke must have had Mark in front of them when they were writing. He was a major source for them. And the thing that makes that even more likely is that Matthew and Luke, for the most part, follow Mark's order of events. Sometimes Matthew and Luke vary from Mark's order, but they never agree together against Mark. So if Matthew varies from the order, Luke sticks to Mark. If Luke varies, Matthew sticks to it. Very interesting. You put those two facts together, and when you see this visually on the page, you realize that Mark must have been the earliest gospel, and that the others elaborated on it. But when exactly was this gospel written? Well, for that, we have to look to information outside of the gospel itself. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, believed that Mark wrote his gospel after the death of Peter under Nero. Probably one of the most famous events of the first century was the burning of Rome. And we have that picture in our minds of Nero fiddling while Rome burned. Well, he didn't actually fiddle while Rome burned, but most people think that Nero was responsible for the fire because he wanted to clear a good part of Rome to build a much more elegant palace for himself. But then the fire got out of hand and he realized he needed a scapegoat, and so he blamed the Christians. And persecution broke out against the church. And it was during this persecution that Peter and Paul were both martyred in Rome. And Mark has this connection to Peter. So it's probably after Peter leaves the scene, Mark realizes he needs to put down on paper all of Peter's remembrances of Jesus. So the fire happened in 64, so we think probably Mark was written sometime after that. Another major event of the first century was the leveling of Jerusalem by the Roman army, something that Jesus predicted. And Mark records this in the 13th chapter of his gospel. But the interesting thing when you look at Jesus' prediction there is it's still a little bit hazy as to exactly what he's talking about, exactly how this is going to be accomplished. But then you go over to Luke's gospel, and it gets very specific. Luke has Jesus talking about the armies surrounding Jerusalem. So Luke was obviously written after this took place, after he realized exactly what had happened. And Mark was probably written before 70 AD. So sometime after 64 and before 70. So, very early, very close to the time that Jesus was walking around and teaching and healing people. But who was Mark's audience? Well, as you read through this gospel, and I'd encourage you to go home today, and maybe it only takes about an hour or an hour and a half to read through this gospel. It's very short. And you get the big picture of what's going on here. And you'll find that over and over again, Mark has to explain Jewish customs. So he's obviously writing for a Gentile audience, non-Jews. But who was Mark? Well, the gospel itself does not contain any direct claim of authorship. All of those titles that we have in our gospels, in our Bibles, came much later. It wasn't called the Gospel of Mark at first. It simply began with the first verse. So the earliest evidence of Markan authorship is set forth by a man named Papias who lived in the second century. He was a bishop in what is now modern day Turkey. And we find this testimony in a primitive Christian fragment preserved by a later Christian historian, Eusebius. And Papias writes this. He says, Mark, who was Peter's interpreter, so there's the connection between Peter and Mark, wrote down accurately, though not in order, all that he recollected of what Christ had said or done. And this fits with what we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13 in our New Testament. Peter refers to Mark as his son in the faith. Well, what do we learn about this Mark from the New Testament itself? This last year, we spent time going through the Acts of the Apostles together, and we read about this young man, John Mark. John was his Hebrew name. Mark was his Roman name. He's mentioned about 10 times in the New Testament. And we read that he was the son of Mary, who had a house in Jerusalem. And this house was the center of the first church there in Jerusalem. That's where they met. And it may very well be the place where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. And then later on we see Mark goes on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But then he's a young man and he gets scared partway out on this journey and he flees and goes back home. As one commentator said, he runs home to mother. And then when Paul and Barnabas go on their second missionary journey, Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with Mark anymore. He deserted us. Barnabas does want to take him along, and their argument is so bad that they decide to part ways, and Barnabas takes Mark with him to Cyprus, and Paul continues on his own missionary journeys. And then Mark vanishes from history for some time. Tradition has it that he went down to Egypt and that he founded the Church of Alexandria there. Now, this is very interesting to somebody like me because of this. Up until recently, the earliest copy that we had of Mark's gospel was a piece of papyri called P45, dating to about 250 A.D. Now that may sound like, man, that's a long time after this was supposedly written. And yet, compared to other ancient documents, it's very close in time to when it was written. I mean, the testimony that we have to people like Plato and what they wrote, the earliest manuscripts we have are about 1,000 years after the time of Plato. So this is actually very close in time. But even more amazing still is the fact that some scholars think we may now have uncovered a fragment of the Gospel of Mark dating from the first century. And they found it in an unusual place, in an Egyptian mummy mask. So it may well be that Mark lived and wrote his gospel in Egypt, and that may be why we now have, perhaps, a partial copy of that gospel discovered in Egypt, dating to the first century. Well, what else do we know from the New Testament about Mark? We get to the end of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and we learn that Mark is there with him in Rome, where he is writing from prison. We also learn in that same letter that Mark is Barnabas's nephew. That's obviously why Barnabas favored him much more than Paul did. And in another one of Paul's prison letters, in Philemon, he counts Mark among his fellow workers. And then when Paul is awaiting execution under Nero, he writes to Timothy, his right-hand man, and he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry." Obviously, by this time, Paul has changed his mind completely about Mark's value. He no longer views him as a deserter, but as somebody helpful to him. Well, what are some of the characteristics that you might notice as you read through the Gospel of Mark? One is that it's very vivid. The living color details that Mark provides are really the hallmark of an eyewitness. Let me give you a few examples. You may be familiar with the story of Jesus and the children. In one case, Jesus sets a child in the midst of his disciples as an example of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. It means being humble. And the difference in Mark is that Mark is the only one of the gospel writers who adds the little detail that Jesus wrapped this child in his arms. Mark's the only one that remembers the hug. And then when Mark is telling the story of Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he's the only one who tells us that when the storm arises, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat with his head on a little pillow. Mark's the only one who mentions that. When Jesus and his disciples are on their final journey to Jerusalem together, Mark is the only one of the evangelists who records that Jesus was going before his disciples. And with that one added detail, Mark conveys something of the loneliness of Jesus as he faced his impending death. Well, it's little details like these and many more that leave little doubt that this is the record of an eyewitness. Mark was recording the recollections of Peter, who saw all of these things with his own eyes. Another characteristic of Mark is that he shows us both the divine and human nature of Jesus. Mark is very clear, right from the beginning of the gospel, the first words are these, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He leaves us in no doubt as to who he thinks Jesus is. At the same time, Mark perhaps gives us a more human portrait of Jesus than any other of the gospels. He calls Jesus the carpenter. Whereas Matthew corrects that and calls Jesus the carpenter's son. It's as if calling Jesus a simple carpenter is a little too much for Matthew's sensibilities. When Mark relates the temptation of Jesus, he talks about how the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Matthew and Luke change that. The idea of Jesus being driven by anybody or anything else is a little too much for them. Mark conveys to the reader the emotions of Jesus. He tells us more than once, Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. Jesus was moved with compassion. On other occasions, Jesus is moved with righteous anger. Mark is the only evangelist who tells us when Jesus encountered the rich young ruler, he looked at him and he loved him. And according to Mark, Jesus felt the pangs of hunger. He got tired. He needed rest just like every other human being. Another characteristic of Mark is his simple style. There's nothing polished about it. He almost tells the story of Jesus the way a child would tell it. He often adds statement to statement to statement with a simple connecting word, and. There's 34 clauses like that just in the third chapter alone. He's very fond of the word straight away or immediately. This word occurs 30 times in the gospel. It's almost like he's rushing on and this is all very present for him. Mark speaks of the events of Jesus' life in the present tense rather than in the past. It's like he's seeing it happen right before his eyes. And then one final characteristic that reveals the eyewitness nature of this account is that Mark very often gives us the exact Aramaic words that Jesus spoke. To Jairus' daughter, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus says, "Talitha kum," little girl, arise. To the deaf man with a speech impediment, Jesus says, "Ephatha," be opened. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays to his Abba, the Aramaic word for daddy. And on the cross, Jesus cries out in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? William Barclay says there were times when Peter could hear again the very sound of Jesus' voice and could not help giving the thing to Mark in the very words that Jesus spoke. But was Mark himself an eyewitness to any of the events of Jesus' life? I'm going to make a sort of daring claim today. I think he was. And here is why I think so. There's a very curious incident recorded in Mark 14. When Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that all his disciples deserted him and fled. But a certain young man, verse 51, was following him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth. And they, that is the temple guard who arrested Jesus, caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth and he ran off naked. What a strange little story. None of the other Gospels have it. Why does Mark put this in there? Many scholars think it's because he was that young man. What had happened? Well, if we are right, and if his mother's house was the center of the first church, as I said earlier, that may have been where the Last Supper was celebrated. Mark may have been there during that supper, unnoticed by everyone else, because of course he was just a young boy. And then when Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with his disciples, Mark wanted to follow. He wanted to see what was going on. How else would we get the record of what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Mark is there in the shadows listening. And then, when Jesus is arrested, he gets caught as well, but then leaves the linen cloth that he was wearing, his simple bedclothes, and runs away. What an amazing, amazing picture. And one more thing to note about these verses, they contain one of the most important words, I think, in the Gospel of Mark. A certain young man was following him. The Gospel of Mark is all about following Jesus. And Mark himself tells us in these verses that he followed Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his arrest. And so as we go through this Gospel together, we'll be following Jesus in his footsteps. But of course, the story doesn't end there. The same Greek word for young man, neonistos, that Mark uses to describe himself in chapter 14, verse 51, is used only one other time in the Gospel of Mark. And it's in chapter 16, verse 5. In Mark 16, 5 through 7, we read about the women entering Jesus' tomb early on Sunday morning to anoint his body with spices. And who do they see there? The scripture says they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Mark doesn't say an angel. He doesn't have two angels in bright white clothing. It's a young man. The same word he uses to describe himself in chapter 14. Could it be that Mark, the young man who followed Jesus into Gethsemane, is the same young man in these verses? If that is correct, it means that Mark, a young man, a teenager at best, may have been the first person to see Jesus risen from the dead. And Mark passed Jesus' message on to the women at the tomb. And some 40 years later, he passed the message of Jesus' life and death and resurrection on to the world when he wrote this gospel. And for that, we can be grateful to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing piece of writing that we know as the Gospel of Mark, that began a whole new genre of writing, unlike anything that came before it or after. We thank you that this young man, Mark, wrote down the recollections of his father in the faith, Peter, about Jesus, so that we too can follow in Jesus' footsteps. Help us as we begin this journey through this gospel to begin to get a clear picture in our minds of what it would look like for us to follow Jesus in our own time and place. For we ask this in your triune name. Amen.